Thank you so much, Tina and Cindy, Dennis, Enrique, Peter. Appreciate it so much. Just a reminder of what we have because of Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that grace and peace which we all need. We thank you for your presence here and that your Spirit's here to speak to us through your word. I pray that you will use the words that I say to your honor, to your glory. You know each heart that's here. You know each mind. You know each need. And only you can meet them. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin this week's sermon, I want to just do one bit of follow-up on last week's. We're in a series on Jonah, and we mentioned that Jesus quoted from Jonah, and he said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. And a couple people have contacted me and said, wait a minute, he was only there 3 days and two nights. How does that fit? Well, just a little bit of something to help everyone, because somebody else must have that question too. It's something that is called inclusive reckoning, how they figured things in Bible times. And it's interesting, there's a couple interesting things about it. The Hebrews, if they had any part of a day, they would consider that a full day. And a full day included a day and night. And so if it was one part of a day, then the night was counted as well. So if something were to happen, say, we'll use our time frame, not sunset to sunset, but we'll use midnight to midnight. If there were an event that started at 5 minutes to 12 midnight, and ended at 5 minutes after 12 at midnight the next night, that would be 3 days instead of just 24 hours and 10 minutes. Okay, you got that? In fact, something that you might not be aware of, there was a man by the name of Edwin Thiele, who was an Adventist theologian. And for years, there was a discussion as to by people who were skeptical of the Bible, and they said, wait a minute, have you ever studied the chronology of the kings of Jerusalem? If you really added all the years that they reigned, it goes longer, much longer than the time frame that they actually reigned. How could that be? And Edwin Thiele figured it out. It's called inclusive reckoning. And it went something like this. If a king reigned for one day, and that was the last day of the year, and he only reigned for 4 months, he would have reigned for 2 years. His ascension year was the first year he started his reign, and therefore it was counted as a whole year. And therefore, if you have one king dying in 1 year, that's a full year for him, and another king starting up that year, that was a full year for him. There was an overlap, and so the time was extended far beyond just a lineal kind of timeline. And so it's called inclusive reckoning. And so you know some people have questioned, and there are those who believe that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday in order for it to be 3 days and three nights. But the Bible is clear. It was a Thursday. He died on a Friday. He was resurrected Sunday morning. But because it was part of a day, the whole day counted. So that's the history lesson and the little bit of Bible scholarship or whatever you want to call it, in case any others had questions. Now we want to begin the sermon for today. And I do not have any overheads today. I want you just to follow along in your own Bible. So turn to Jonah chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the pew near you. Jonah chapter 1. And you can be looking that up while I begin by telling a story that will fit in with my sermon. The year was 1861. And Wilmer McLean was a small farmer in the Shenandoah Valley. In the spring of that year, two powerful armies met on his property. The Union Army under General McDowell and the Confederate Army under General Beauregard. The bloodiest war in American history began at Bull Run, a creek that ran through McLean's property. He was not sure at all why the armies were fighting, but he was quite sure that he did not want them fighting on his property. If he could not change the course of the war, he at least felt he did not have to be part of it. So he sold his farm. And he tried to find a place where the war would not find him again. He chose the most obscure place in the whole country, or so he thought, an old house in a small village in an obscure part of Virginia. 4 years later, General Grant was pursuing General Lee through Virginia. In an Appomattox County, Grant sent a message to Lee asking him to meet and sign a truce. The place where they met to sign the peace that ended the Civil War was Wilmer McLean's living room. Keep that story in mind. He wanted no part of the war and ended up being part of it anyway. Jonah had much the same experience. Remember last week we talked about why Jonah didn't go to Nineveh. He didn't go because he feared the difficulties, and there were many. He didn't stay away from Nineveh because he feared the dangers, there were many. He refused to go, remember, because he was afraid of the disgrace of a prophet from Israel going to a foreign enemy's country and proclaiming the love of God there, proclaiming God's warning message there, proclaiming that their wickedness offended God there. And so he ran. He ran. And now we come to what happens after he runs to Tarshish, runs to Joppa to get on a ship to Tarshish. It says, remember, it says he gets on the ship and he goes. And to tell the story briefly, and I want to thank the Ramirez girls for and their mom for reading the story for us. But remember the story. It says, then God sent a strong wind and a huge storm came up. And the thing you need to know is that there was a time when they did shipping on the Mediterranean, and there was really rarely any storms. And if they did come up at all, they were usually pretty small ones. It was very, very rare to have a huge storm. And so this God sends a storm, it says. And the storm rages, and the sailors pray to their God first, and they try to do everything they can, throwing equipment overboard, throwing cargo overboard. Nothing seems to be working. The ship is in grave danger, and they know it. They're experienced sailors. And they're all praying to their own God because they're probably from every nation and country there is. In fact, the Jewish Midrash says that they represented all 70 of the known religions of the world at that time, and none of those gods could save them. And so they finally remember, is there anyone else who may have offended their God? And the captain remembers a man by the name of Jonah getting on board and him perhaps telling him, I'm fleeing from my God. And so he goes down and finds him in the lowest part of the earth. Jonah wanted to get away from the heathen sailors as far as he could, just as he wanted to get away from the heathen Ninevites as far as he could. And he's sound asleep. He says, how can you sleep at a time like this? Get up, pray to your God. And he prays to his God, and they cast lots to see who was the one who may have offended their God, and the lots fall on Jonah, and then Jonah, he tells him, I'm the one at fault, throw me overboard. And much as they don't want to, they do. We know that story, it's very familiar. I just want you to know that I found at least two or three new insights from this story I hadn't seen before, and I'm going to share them with you this morning. Stay with me. I'm going to do it a little differently than I do most of my sermons. We're just going to go verse by verse and look at the points that we want to consider, beginning with verse 3 and verse 4. God says in verse 2, Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh. In verse 3 it says, but Jonah ran away. Verse 4 says, then the Lord sent a great wind to the sea. Notice the contrast, and there are many in this chapter. Notice the contrast. But Jonah, then the Lord. That phrase, but Jonah, is a symbol of man's rebellion and hardness of heart. God says, go preach my message. And Jonah says, nope, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. I'll do things my way, thank you. Go to the city of Nineveh. Nope. I know where I want to go. I want to go the opposite direction. But Jonah represents man's hardness and rebellion against God. But then comes the wonderful phrase, and this often happens throughout Scripture, and you need to circle those little words when they come up. It says, then God. Then God. Then God represents God's saving grace and compassion. Then God represents God overriding the rebellion of man, doing something to counteract it. Then God represents God acting in man's best interest. Then God is a statement about God's great love for you and for me and for all he has created. Then God. Jonah's intent was to leave his calling behind. Jonah's intent was to refuse to preach to the heathen. Jonah's intent was to refuse to give grace a chance. His intent was, his attitude was that of spiritual arrogance. Why should I go there? I have a better lifestyle than they do, thank you. I have my act together and they don't, thank you. I know God better than they do, thank you. Why go there? They are the enemies of God. They are against God. They are against us. Why go there? Jonah's attitude was that he had a corner on the blessings of God, and no one else should have it except his chosen frozen people. I want you to notice how God chose to reveal his grace. Notice what it says in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. That really isn't strong enough. The word for sent is the word that really means to hurl like a javelin. To hurl like a javelin. To pick out a spot, boom, there it is. God had direction and purpose. He literally aimed that storm on that ship. Boom. There it was. God sent it. And you can get all aroused by, well, does God do that? Was this an act of God? Are all storms an act of God? That's not the point. In this story, it was an act of God. Most of the time, I do not believe it is. This time, it was. God sent the storm. The interesting thing is, if you're worried about, well, why would God put others' lives in danger when it was only Jonah who had disobeyed? Why would he put these other people's lives at danger? The question is, were any lost? No. Did they go through a difficult time in fear? Yes. But isn't life filled with difficult times and times of fear when we wonder what's happening to us and why? God allowed them to go through it in order to save them too, not just from the storm, but to save them, period, as we will see a little bit later. I think the thing that we need to recognize, and when we look at the issue of God hurling the storm, is that whether we like it or not, our sin and our rebelliousness affects other people and does not just affect us. We like to think it does. We like to think that when I do something wrong, it only affects me. If I tell the little white lie to save face with the boss, it hurts no one, unless the boss takes that little white lie seriously and makes a decision based on the little white lie. Right? Or if the little white lie points the finger at another employee. And you could go on and on, use different illustrations, but seldom does our sin simply affect us. It affects our families, it affects those we work with, it affects many people. And we may not even be aware how it affects them. And so these sailors were affected by Jonah's rebelliousness. And the storm comes up, and notice what it says in verse 5. The storm comes up. Oh, I'm sorry, I want to go back one more thing about Jonah. I forgot one thing. I want you to notice something about Jonah. In verse 5, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below. Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. I want to start there. It's interesting. Jonah went down to Tarshish. And then Jonah went down to the bottom of the ship. And next week we'll discover how Jonah goes down into the belly of a whale. It seems like Jonah just keeps going farther and farther and farther down because he's rebelled against God. And isn't that the way sin works? The longer we stay in rebellion, the further down we go. There is a saying that people have to sometimes get down to the bottom before they look up. They have to get down to where they've got nowhere else to look but to God. And that does happen. And God sometimes allows it to happen. But I want you to notice what the sailors do. It says that they're afraid the storm is so bad, and they each cry out to their own God. They pray first and act second. Jonah acted first, and he hasn't prayed yet. They prayed to their gods first and said, we need help outside of ourselves. Jonah says, I'm helping myself, thank you. I'm going down in the ship to sleep, away from the heathen. Now, you may say, how could he possibly sleep in that ship with a storm going on? Well, just so you know, it's as the crow flies about 50 miles from his hometown to Joppa. And when you read the original language, it seems like when it says Jonah left quickly. He went immediately. And whether he rode by horse or whether he walked on foot, I don't know. But if it was 50 miles by straight line and he had hills to go over, he probably walked at least 75 to 100 miles or more. That's a long trip. He hurried to get away from God as quickly as he could. If he was walking, he was probably dead tired. I've walked 18 miles in one day with a backpack, and I had no trouble sleeping that night. Jonah wouldn't have any trouble sleeping either. And so he's sound asleep in the bottom of the boat. And then the captain comes, verse 6, and he comes to him and says, how can you sleep? How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Now, that phrase is interesting. It really isn't get up. It's the word arise. And it's the same word that God used when he called Jonah in the first place. In fact, both words, get up and call, get up and go. Those are the same two words. When the captain comes to Jonah and says, arise and go call on your God, it's a reminder of what God had said to him earlier, arise and go to Nineveh. He's running from his God. And this heathen captain says, arise and call on your God. What a rebuke. What a reminder. The guilt thoughts are probably already flashing in Jonah's mind. Arise and go to your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not die. If you haven't caught this before, catch the irony of God now. Jonah had refused to go to Nineveh because he didn't want God to save the heathen in Nineveh. And now the captain is saying, call on your God so that you can save us heathen sailors so that we don't die. Jonah was trying to escape the calling of God, and God would not allow him to do it. God would not allow him to do it. The sailors still weren't sure it was Jonah. They said, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible. They cast for this calamity. They cast the lots, it says in verse 7, and the lot fell on Jonah. The interesting thing about that one word, who's responsible for this wickedness, is that that's the same word that is used to describe the wickedness of Nineveh. And so you've got the prophet of God, Jonah, and they're asking, is he the one who's committed this wicked thing that has caused this storm to come up? This one who was afraid to go to this wicked city of Nineveh is responsible, and God sees his rebellion as just as wicked? And you can be a good person and be just as wicked as the most wicked person if your wickedness is that of rebelling against God. And that's the point that's being made. Wow. You may wonder about the casting of lot. That seems kind of different, doesn't it? It seems almost like it's spiritual, dealing with spiritual, Satan's spirituality or something. Well, remember, God often used things with people where they were at. He used what they believed to be true to try and get them to see things as they really were. He does that for all of us because so many of us come with backgrounds that we really don't understand God, and God has to change our picture of him. And that's what he's trying to do here. And so he allows them to cast the lots. They cast the lots, and the lots fall on Jonah. But notice the questions they ask in verse 8. The sailors then say to him, who's responsible for all this troublemaking? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? They are not asking these questions because they're interested in Jonah as a person. They are asking these questions because they believed that every country had their own God. And they believed that every country's God was in a war to see whose God was more powerful. When they say, what do? Are you a priest of a god or goddess? When they ask the question, where do you come from? What is your country? They want to know what God is represented by them being there. and what God may be offended, so they could pray to the right God to get that God to calm the storm. And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Do you get how funny that really is? Jonah says, I am not going to Nineveh. That's where the heathen are. I don't want to tell them about my God who is gracious and kind. And he ends up on a ship telling heathen sailors, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. He is the God of heaven and earth who made the sea and the land, and I'm kind of running away from him at this present time, but you know. The very thing he didn't want to do, he ends up doing. And then in verse 10 it says, this terrified them and they asked, what have you done? Now that doesn't really carry the flavor of the question. And it's really not a question so much as it is a statement. They're really saying, are you out of your mind? You serve this God who is God of the sea and God of the land. We serve a God who is either God of the sea or God of the land, not both. You serve the God who sends a storm like this, and you know he's that kind of God, and you're running from him? Are you out of your mind? That's the question. The sea starts getting rougher, and they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Because the view of the gods, of the pagan gods at least, was that if God was angry at you, you had to appease him in some way. You had to come up with some kind of a sacrifice to appease that anger, to get him so he was no longer mad. And they were hoping for some kind of sacrifice. And Jonah says, well, pick me up, throw me into the sea. It's all my fault. Now, have you ever thought about what Jonah didn't do and why he didn't do it? The one thing Jonah didn't do was say, listen, if you'll turn this ship around, and if you'll head back to Joppa, and if you'll drop me off there so I can catch the next caravan to Nineveh, everything will be all right. He didn't say that. Why didn't Jonah say, turn the ship around? Because Jonah was not yet ready to go to Nineveh, even though he was facing death himself. He'd rather die than tell those people what God had told him to say. Throw me in. It's my fault. I'll be the martyr. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. The word to row back to land means they did their best digging the oars, paddling as hard as they could, trying to row and steer the ship, but it was of no use. They were losing ground, and they knew it. And finally, they did what they did not want to do. They cried to the Lord and said, Lord, and this is Jehovah. They are calling out to Jonah's God, Jehovah. Please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Why do they say that? Because there had been no judge. There had been no jury. There had been no tribunal. They hadn't really had a reason to have him killed. They didn't have that within their power to do. He says, do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, because he wasn't proved guilty yet. Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the sea calmed. Another thing to think about. Here were these men who were reticent to throw Jonah into the sea. They kept on rowing, hoping that they didn't have to do that. Here are heathen sailors unwilling to lose the life of, to throw a prophet running away from God into the sea, unwilling to take his life, when Jonah had been unwilling to go to Nineveh to save the lives of 120,000 people. Who was listening to the voice of God that day? And it says that the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. In short, they had accepted the God of Jonah, Jehovah, as the only God. They had experienced salvation. Do you see the irony in this story? Do you see the contrast between the heathen who should not be following God and the prophet who should be and isn't? Do you see God at work in spite of man's rebellion and failure? Do you see that? I think what is also interesting to me, is the fact that Noah has yet to say he's sorry. There's nothing that even says he even called out to his God. The assumption is that he did. But we know, as we'll see next week, that he really does. It takes him however long he was in the belly of the whale till just before he was spit out. It takes him that long to even get to the point he can pray to God. And here, the heathen sailors were praying, asking for forgiveness before they throw him overboard. They are turning to God. Now, we don't know what kind of vows they made. We don't know what kind of sacrifice they made. It simply says they sacrificed to him. I really doubt that Jonah had time to explain to them the intricacies of the Levitical system and what kind of sacrifices they should offer on this occasion. I really doubt that Jonah had time to explain to them all about the festivals and the Passover and the Feast of Booths and all the intricacies of what it meant to be an Israelite. All Jonah had time for, and all they were ready to listen for at this point in time, was that there was a God over the land and the sea, and he would save them. That's all they needed to hear. Jonah was in tune with how God could meet their need at that point in time. And that is a key point we need to consider when we're sharing God's love with others. I want you to notice, at this point, the sailors are more righteous than Jonah. The sailors are acting more spiritual than the prophet. The sailors are teaching the prophet the lessons the prophet should be teaching the sailors. The main points of the passage for me are these: God's grace and patience are immense. Do you catch that too? God's grace and patience are immense. Not just with the heathen, but especially with Jonah. God could easily have said, okay, Jonah, you're going on to Tarshish. Forget you. I'll find another prophet. Thank you. He follows him. Not that he ever left him, but he keeps issuing the call, even through a captain on the ship. A second main point is this: God gives people second chances, and perhaps third and fourth chances. And I'm grateful for that, because I've needed them through the years. I don't know about you. The third point is that God's people do not have a corner on God. God's people do not have a corner on God. God is at work through others as well. And the last point is that witnessing to people begins at the point where they are open to hear and with a message that they can receive. Witnessing begins at the point where people are open to hear and with a message they can receive. The title of the sermon is "You Can Sail, But You Can't Swim." And some of you are probably sitting there, what does that mean? You ever heard what's basically saying is Jonah could sail away from God, but he couldn't swim far enough to get away. However far he went, it wasn't going to be enough. He would drown eventually unless God saved him, which will lead to what we will look at next week. And so the question comes to you and to me this morning: in what ways, and this one's going to hurt, it hurts me, in what ways do we have the attitude of Jonah? In what ways do we have a careless dealing with those who are lost? In what ways are we unconcerned that lost people are dying spiritually and we don't ever tell them? In what ways are we more afraid of what people will think of us than what God asks us to do? In what ways do we flee from the responsibility that God gives us? We talked a little bit about that last week. But in what ways do we have Jonah's attitude? In what ways do we resist repentance and confession? Kicking and screaming the whole time. Oh, how much easier it is to submit. The cost is far less. The blessings are far greater. And the joy is more plentiful. You can sail, but you can't swim either. You can't swim hard enough to get away from God's call upon your life. You can't go far enough away to get away from God's call upon your life, because God calls all of us to salvation. He calls all of us to ministry. The question is, are we willing to allow him to use us in our daily interactions with those we meet? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. Thank you. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us for having the attitude of Jonah so often and so easily. Give us your heart of compassion for others. In Jesus' name, amen.